important. I think that's a good modeling for your children and your grandchildren. Now, of course, grandchildren and children aren't here right now, so we didn't have that kind of response, but certainly maybe it was the speaker, I don't know. But anyway, it's always good to be within at least, not hand-reaching distance, but at least within sight distance to your audience when you're speaking up here. You know? I really appreciated that last week when people moved forward for both speakers, actually, for Mr. Fleming and also for Nate. Let's take a look at 1 Timothy this morning. 1 Timothy. I hope you, you know, some of you did not make it to the evening meeting last week. We do have both conference and both meetings from last Sunday on CDs in the back. So if you're interested in, I would recommend all of you to listen to the two messages from this last Sunday. Of course, you probably heard Sunday mornings, most of you, but Sunday evenings with Brother Nate was excellent as well. It's funny, you get together and you come to planning meetings at either Uncle Dave's house or Pat Karen's house the day after Mother's Day, and we start going over speakers and who we're going to get for next year, you know, and it's always interesting. I didn't really, never heard brothers, I don't think I heard either one of them speak personally before. And of course, they're on the web. You can pick them up on the web a lot in different believers' messages and stuff like that. But a very excellent time we had last Sunday, both morning and evening. And I've been skimming over some of what the Brother Jim gave us in the morning and also Brother Nate and the challenges that they gave us particularly. And in light of that, I'd like to go back to 1 Timothy. I know we spoke on that a couple of months ago. But let's go through 1 Timothy 1. And I'm also thinking of Veterans Day today as we see the comparison here in certain couple of verses to the ministry of Timothy as a soldier of Christ in setting up elders and deacons later on in the book, and also Paul's exhortation to him to live a disciplined life. So 1 Timothy 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's skip over to verse 18. Okay, look at verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before thee, that thou might by them fight this minus war, a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. You know, I was thinking of, as I said, I was thinking of Timothy's role there in fighting a battle, minus war, a good warfare. You know? And I was thinking of the analogy. I was going to talk to Tim ahead of time, or maybe some of the other fellows in here that have been in the military, because I haven't had that experience. But thinking of sorties that they go out on to do a mission, and the analogy of that to the analogy of what we read in 1 Timothy and in Titus in terms of exhortation to go out and serve. And our brother Jim Fleming gave us the point. He was talking about Andrew, right? Brother Jim Fleming in the morning? He was talking about Andrew. And now Andrew first was attracted to Christ, you know, and there was an inquisitiveness, I think is one of the words that he used, a curiosity perhaps it was, that he used in terms of Andrew seeing Christ, meeting Christ, and observing Christ, listening to him. And then it grew, remember? He's still talking about how that grew. And it grew to from curiosity to faith, and then to acceptance, and then salvation, and he became a disciple, you know. And I was thinking of the day that my son Dan came home from high school and said, I signed up for the Army today. And I thought, what? You know, we hadn't talked about that. And even if Andrew was wooed by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit, my son had been attracted by some recruiter that I never heard of before in my life while he was going to a high school where I paid taxes for. And all of a sudden, my son tells me he's going to leave the house, you know. I said, you signed up for the Army, you have tasks here at home you could do, you know, you want to follow orders from a guy you don't even know for 2 years. He's, oh, no, I signed up for 4. And, you know, that's set me back also, you know. So he was wooed by a recruiter. And I see him when I sub, I see him at school every once in a while. They'll announce that so-and-so is here from the Coast Guard or from the Navy or for, you know, from the Marines. And meet him in the guidance office, you know, or in the outside cafeteria. And so he came home and he made the decision. And he went past the curiosity stage and he went to the acceptance stage real quickly. And so he was recruited. Many of the fellows here that stood up, and some of the ones that, again, weren't here today, were either drafted or they signed up voluntarily through patriotism, especially World War II. You saw with Pearl Harbor, you saw tens of thousands of men signing up, some of them underage, just so they could go overseas and help. You know, and there's stories galore of men that probably were only 15, 16, signing up, 15 years old, signing up and just hiding their age and going in early even. So with them, it was voluntary or drafted for the military. But then what happens once they get your name on the line? Well, you go away for about 8 or 10 weeks to what? Basic training, right? Yeah, basic training. And there's a dismantling that takes place in basic training. You know, they pick Dan up around 4 o'clock in the morning. You know, and that's the first step. You're going to get up when we tell you to, and you're going to leave when we tell you to. You know, and I had separation, disassembly, or dismantling, and then reassembly to the soldier that they wanted him to be, and then acceptance, you know, and they're either improved or disapproved. And we went down to Fort Dix, and we found out that he had been accepted, you know, and he passed basic training. So what is it with us when we come to know the Lord? What is our basic training? You know, what happens to a new believer? You know, Christ spent how many years with his disciples? 3 years, right? 3 years with his disciples. And that was pretty basic training. That was more than basic training. You know, probably the first 6 months or so was real training. And then all of a sudden, in some cases, they were cast out by twos to go all through Israel and heal the sick and cast out demons, you know, and preach the word that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in just 3 years of time with Christ, why they later on were spoken of as these have come to our city in Turkey and Asia Minor, who have overturned the world. And that was one of the accusations about them in one of the small churches, one of the small cities, or one of the cities, I don't know if it was Ephesus or one of the other towns, Philippi. But these are come that have overturned the world. Tremendous change in the life of a bunch of fishermen, tax collector, and whatever else some of the other occupations were. We don't even know the occupations of some of these men, right? We don't even know the occupations. Dan spoke this morning at the Lord's Supper. If you missed that, we had a great time around the Lord this morning. I highly recommend for you all to come to the Lord's Supper. It's a great time to bring your worship, your praise, and your thanksgiving to the Lord. And as Brother Dave has told us so many times, you don't come to get, you come to give. But it's hardly ever you walk out of there without receiving a blessing. But if you haven't come to the Lord's Supper as a function of your normal Sunday schedule, first of all, worship the Lord during the week, but also we recommend you to come. Make it part of your basic training. We've been teaching it. We've been exhorting it. Make it part of your basic uniform is to put on your presence at the Lord's Supper and remember the Lord Jesus Christ. And join us. It's a great time. One of the main things that Christ asked us to do, and asked his disciples to do before he went to the cross, was this: do in remembrance of me. It's a precious, precious time. And Brother Dan mentioned this morning the Holy Spirit. Brother Dave started us off this morning with a phrase, the Lord has need of him. The Lord has need of him. In Luke 19:32-38. He was talking about the donkey, of course, that he was sending the disciples to go fetch. And if they say anything to you, just you unhook it, you take it, and if they say anything to you, just say the Lord has need of them. And, you know, the Lord has need of you. He has need of me. I'm not where you go during the week. You're not where I go during the week. And he needs each of us to shine his light, the light of his truth. I remember when we were putting in the elevator, the lift elevator, just a few decades ago, probably one and a half decades ago. Two guys came up and they were going to put in the lift later, and they're from Tonawanda. Guess who taught in Tonawanda? And, oh, hi, Mr. Lehman, how you doing? You know? And they remembered me. I don't know why. I don't know what event it was they remembered about me. But anyway, they remembered me. And here's Don Palmer putting aside his shovel there, and he's giving him a couple tracks. I forget what the topic was. He had the gospel on it, obviously. But our brother Don was there working, and some others. And Don, right off the bat, reached in his pocket and gave him some tracks. You know, so we're not where you are, and you're not where we are during the week. So he has need of us wherever our sphere is. You know, wherever, whatever our sphere is, he has need of us. Think about that bus driver last week, 2 weeks ago. He picks up a bunch of kids at Buff State or somewhere in one of the other colleges, and he's going down Elmwood Avenue, crossing the Spectacular Express, and there's a girl on the other side of the hand railing. And he had gone through depression in his life, he said. And he saw her, and he stopped the bus. The kids pointed her out to him, and he stopped the bus. Forget about the bus route. Forget about these kids. And you might think they need to get somewhere in 5 minutes, you know? And stops the bus, gets out of the bus, calls it in, gets out of the bus, goes over to her, gets that big arm around her. And this guy he was like a lineman for a football team. He was a big guy. And he puts that arm around her and says, would you like to come on this side of the fence? You know? And sometimes that's all we need to do in terms of reaching out to people. He reached out physically, and he asked her a simple question, would you like to get on this side of the fence? And she said, yes. Or would you like to get on this side of the fence now, I think was his words. And she said, yes. And he helped her across and to safety and sat down next to her. No big lecture, just sitting there and talking with her and listening. And so often, you know, God puts us in certain places. And we need to recognize the timing, God's timing, to help people. Now, he didn't do that as a believer, I don't know. I don't know whether he was a believer or not. Sounds like a great guy. But it points out even more to us as believers. To recognize people in a problem and to take the time to stop, you know, and help, reach out in love and in care. I thought that was an illustration this week that was very, very vivid to us, you know. After basic training comes a commission. And you're stationed somewhere else. You're sent somewhere else for further training. Dan got his orders and he went to San Antonio, Texas. I could play a long ways away. But I had snow and he had 80 degrees, so that wasn't all bad for him. But we don't know where God's going to send us in our commission. You know, going into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them, discipling them. Might be Blaisdell, might be Hamburg, might be West Seneca, might be downtown Buffalo. You know, it might be somewhere else around the area or maybe somewhere out of state. So I've got down here for basic training for the believer, Bible study, mentoring from someone else that steps in and helps us. Other churches have church membership, which in which they have a program in which they further teach the Word of God. They also teach the responsibilities of being a member of a congregation. And the assemblies shy away from that for one reason or another, and I still don't understand that. But the church membership gives a commitment to that particular body of believers. And I think that's important because the accountability in our lives is very, very important, not just to the Lord, but to one another. Accountability to our participation here at the assembly, to be here regularly, to help out. And that, right off the bat, other churches step in and they explain that that's expected once you come to a body of believers, you know, what's expected of you. And then, of course, acceptance. In the commission, wherever he puts us, we have, we're representing the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be disciplined, as he talks about later on. We're going to read the rest of this in just a minute. We're to be disciplined in our lives, and we're to be participatory in our lives in the world. For the soldier, it's representing the nation, wherever we're stationed. Andy's been all over the place, right? You've been all over the place. Brother Tom Mancuso wound up in Iceland, you know. Charlie was flying from Britain to Germany. Lad was flying from Sardinia through the Alps, through the passes, not just over the Alps, but through the passes in a twin-engine bomber up to Germany. And who else do we have? I don't know where the other brothers are. You may have been. Ron, where were you?
Europe.
Okay. And I don't remember from World War II going to the Bible studies, driving back and forth up to John Flanker's place and back down talking to Charlie than I did through Jim Baker in the next street over here when I had him for social studies. But it's amazing how much you learn talking to veterans. Take the time to do that if you haven't done that. Some will talk about it, some don't, of course, because of what they've seen. We don't know, they don't know when they first sign up, whether it's in a high school or whether it's in a recruiting office, they don't know where they're going to be sent. Likewise, we didn't know where we were going to be sent. I was listening to Brother Mike this morning talked about, he just loves the fact how the Holy Spirit reinforces things. And there's a couple more passages, notes here that I've got from just from passage where we went this morning to the Lord's Supper. And I wrote them down next to where I had typed it about a week ago or 3 or 4 days ago for the message today. And this morning we're driving down the church, coming down Jeffrey Boulevard, and Ravi Zacharias is on. And he's Indian. And he was talking about Thomas. He was talking about Thomas. Where did Thomas wind up as a martyr? Where did he serve? Hmm? Anybody know?
India,
right, in India. Yeah, there's quite a bit of area there that's dedicated there to shrines and stuff to talk about Thomas. And he was mentioning about the fact that, I guess when he was martyred, he had to kneel down and they put a spear through his side. I think he was talking about Peter and how Peter was crucified. And he said, I'll not be crucified like the Lord. I want to be crucified upside down. And he was crucified upside down. And he mentioned all the 11 were crucified individually. It wasn't that it was like when Christ was talking about all the 80 or 90 that were in this tower and they burned the tower or the tower fell down or something like that. It wasn't that all the disciples were together, but they were all in different areas where the Lord had called them and they were martyred individually. He said, now, what could cause a bunch of fishermen and a bunch of uneducated, quote-unquote uneducated people to go out from Jerusalem for years, decades, and give their lives? You know, it had to be real. The resurrection had to be real. The history of the resurrection, the documentation of the resurrection in the Gospels and through secular, had to be real. It happened. Their lives were changed. They were soldiers for Christ to the end. And I was reminded of that as Brother spoke this morning on the radio. And it's funny because, you know, those programs are recorded like 8, 10 weeks ago sometimes. And I love how stuff is recorded 8 or 10 weeks ago. Or daily bread. I mean, how many months ahead of time is that typed up? And I'm sure many of you here have had passages in the daily bread or whatever devotional you read where it just hits the spot for that day, right? Something in that little devotional speaks to you of that day. It wasn't written last night. It was written 6 to 9 months ago. The Holy Spirit is just in total control. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is in total control. And it's just marvelous to see how he works among us in those ways. What does a soldier have to know in order to go out into battle? I remember Dan told me he had to be able to take his weapon apart. Did he have to take his weapon apart and put it back together again in the dark? When he was over in Germany, at Kitzingen. But you have to know your weapon. You have to know your job, your chain of command, your plan, your team. As I mentioned, the plan, you know, to go out on authority, out on a job. They go over that over and over and over again before they go out in the field because they need to know what they're going to do, where they're going to go, where they're going to be. They have radios for communication as to where to disperse to if they have to change their plans. And what do we have to know? Well, we have to know the Word, right? We certainly have to know the Word. We're exhorted in many places to read the Word, to know the Savior. And not just about Him, not just His existence, but to know the Savior, to know our place, to know our strategy. What are we to do? Where does God call us to be? To know the team, know one another. In the body, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And of course, if you do that, you get to know people. You get to know people by having them over at the house. You get to know people by meeting them for a prayer breakfast or a time of fellowship for lunch. Do we do that? Do we really know one another? Are we trying to? Are we extending ourselves that much? And I'm speaking to myself as well as I am to you. Okay, let's go back to verse 3. Verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Last week I had the opportunity to go to a recap meeting for the Iron Sharpens Iron Conference. I'm on the steering committee on that. And they had a survey. You know, when you go to these conferences, you always fill out a survey. We did it in Rochester for the one that we had in Rochester that some of us elders went to. And we had one seminar speaker that talked on creationism and versus evolution. One guy was a teacher. He didn't say what his, I think he was a math teacher that went to it. And he came away with the same, I didn't go to it. I didn't go to that session. I avoid those kind of sessions. But he came away with the same idea as what I did, is that topic just polarizes people. You know, you're either fully percent over here or you're fully percent over here, you know, it polarizes. And he said that this particular kind of a discussion at a men's conference is not a discipling topic or a mentoring topic. It's divisive. And as we talked it over among ourselves, we thought, you know, he's got some good points on that comment. You know, it's very, very divisive. And I've mentioned to you before, I'll never start that kind of a conversation in family camp or something like that in terms of age of the earth or any of that, because Scripture tells us not to be divisive and not to dote on, in the New Testament time, it was don't dote on endless genealogies, right? Here he talks about in verse 4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. They're very definite as to who their heritage was, you know, and my cousin gets into that a little bit. Jill gets into that a little bit too. But to me, it's just interesting, but it's not a big, nothing to get excited about it necessarily, you know. Some people can go back to the 1700s and 1500s, but if I go back to 43 when I was born, that's pretty good. But as far as I'm concerned, Dot and Lou Lehman, you know. So rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. And as we looked at that series of responses to the conference that we had, that was one of the things that stood out. So we should be, when you have a conference, a men's conference or something like that, or any kind of conference, it should be for godly edification in faith. So do. Neither give heed to divisions, but rather to that which is godly edifying. So do. I have that in bold print here in my notes. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, verse 5, of a good conscience, and unfeigned faith, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. If you go and fast and you swerve, what might happen?
Lose control.
Lose control, right? You lose control of your direction. You know? That's interesting. He uses the word, they use the word swerve in King James. I don't know whether they drove their chariots or their horses very fast and made sharp turns or not, but from which you have some have swerved, having turned aside unto vain jangling. You can get off course pretty easily if you get yourself distracted off of sound doctrine. You can get off course real easily and lose control. That's the issue. I'm sure Chris has gone to, Chris and Doug have gone to many responses where because of speed and sharp turns or avoiding a gear or something, why people lose their lives or at least lose their vehicles, right? And it's not hard to see the dangers of swerving. We need to be focused and not moving ahead so fast that we lose control when something comes into our path. Vain means what? Useless or empty, right? Yeah. Jangling, well, you have a chain, think of a chain making a lot of noise. You know, jangling makes a lot of noise. It's not really necessarily music, you know? I don't know, is that right, Aaron? Not really a lot of music out of that kind of thing, you know? Desiring to be teachers of law, understanding neither what they say or what they affirm. So that was a servant. You know, that's what Paul was writing here to Timothy as a servant, and certain things to do there. We were mentioning training and mentoring. The second part here has to do with the schoolmaster, and that goes into Galatians 3:24. Keep your finger here. Keep your finger here and just go over to Galatians 3:24. Very familiar passage. You know, verse 22 says, Scripture has concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. We're looking at that. We're looking at that concept of believing in 1 John 1:12 this morning at the Lord's Supper. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So the second section here Timothy 1 is the schoolmaster. We know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and mothers, for manslayers, I put in kidnappers in that section, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, manslayers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. That's what the law is there for, is to take care of that, and to qualify it as being unfit. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank God, thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And then I had the suffering. And not suffering in the sense of pain, but suffering in the sense of allowance. We think of it in the scriptures as long suffering, but the L didn't fit with the S's that I had. So if you just take the long off of it, by the suffering of Christ, to wait until Paul was in the right spot at the right time, where he could greet him on the road to Damascus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ, might show forth all long suffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paraphrasing today's lingo, if he could save me, Paul says, he could save anybody. No? If he could save me, he could save anybody. I've done all these years, all my career, I've persecuted the church. I've persecuted the people of the way. I even had documentation to go to Damascus and arrest them, throw them in jail, or persecute them, or drag them back to Jerusalem. If he can save me, he can save anybody. If you're here tonight, today, and you think that, as I look around the room, I see that most people here have already made a profession of faith, but if not, and you think that the Lord could never save you, he can save you. He saved a terrorist by the name of Saul of Tarsus, whose goal was to be zealous on an infantada against Christians. To kill him, to imprison him, to torture him. If you save a terrorist like Paul, he can save anybody. My brother Nate Bramson. How many of you were here last Sunday night? Nate Bramson kind of shocked us all when he said he wept when Saddam Hussein was killed. He wept. And when he first heard that, he wondered why. But he said, I prayed 10 years for that man. I prayed 10 years for that man. He says, I wept when he died because he had no indication that he'd ever accepted Christ as his Savior. He said, I believe in hell. Why, that changed the whole tone of that 10 or 15 minutes of previous ministry when Nate said that. You know, it set us right back. But the import is there. You know, we see the terrible things that these terrorists are doing. But there is a hell. And as much as we hate what they're doing, and hate the anger and the terror they produce, there is a hell. And forever and ever and ever, if a person, whether he's a terrorist or whether he's a doctorate of the law up at UB, or a physician at Buff General, or whether he's a teacher at Frontier, or a place that your employer or a fellow employee where you work. If he doesn't accept Christ, he's going to hell. Plain and simple. And Nate being over in Arab countries, Muslim countries, has a real heart for the Muslims. And even for Saddam Hussein, by the way, Saddam Hussein surrounded himself with believers. I've read that he surrounded himself by believers because they're the only people he could trust. And it's logical if you see the strife between the Sunnis and what's the other group? Sunnis and what? Shiites, Sunnis and Shiites. Well, there's a conflict over there, and either side is perfectly willing to kill the guy on the other side, you know. Well, who can I trust? Well, I can trust my people, but maybe not, you know. But I can trust this group here has proved themselves that they are people of peace. And I read where he surrounded himself with Christians because they were the people he could trust. And Nate spent 10 years praying for that guy. You know, and a lot of that time we were thinking, boy, this guy's evil. You know, this guy's evil. And he was evil. He did evil things. No getting around that. But Paul here in this section here points out the fact that if he can save me with all the stuff I've done, he can save anybody. So as we look at the people walking down Lake Avenue, we look at the people on South Park, we look at the people in the neighborhood in Glasgow here, or wherever you live, you know, my people in Bayview, kind of a quiet neighborhood. But they're people for whom Christ died. We need to remind ourselves of that and pray for them. And then reach out for them. You might not have to stop your bus and get out of the bus and reach over to a person on the other side of the fence, just standing on the edge waiting to drop themselves down into the 33, or specifically the 179. Might not have to do that, but it might take the bookmark that Uncle Dave passes out, or it might take just a gentle word to someone this week. You might not be able to save them physically, but you might be able to lead them, point them to the Lord, and point out gently and with love that they're lost. That woman didn't need to know she was on the wrong side of the fence. She just needed somebody to come along and care. So I have down here, the last verse, 17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Song we sang many times at Brother Dave's meetings, right? Song we sang that song many times at Brother Dave's family meetings. Unto the King eternal. So how did that go this week? I've got down here. How were we affected, perhaps last night, to hear about the possibility of 10,000 lives being lost in the Philippines? We prayed Thursday night for several missionary families down in the islands, right in that area. Perhaps they probably are gone by now, present in the presence of the Lord. Friends of Ruth Burrell, Harvey, and Dave. Friends of theirs, missionary friends of theirs. Some from other countries, they were spending their time on those low-lying islands south, 250 miles south of Manila. 30-foot seawall, 30-foot storm surge. This room's what, about 20 feet, 22 feet? 8 feet up into the attic. Just a wall of water sweeping across, in some cases, an island that's only 20, 30 feet high. And on top of that, you have waves, 15, 20-foot waves. We can't fathom what those people went through Friday afternoon. We just can't fathom it. It's just brutal. And many of them are in the hands of the Lord today. And many of them are on the other side in hell today if they had not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. How were we affected by the loss of life in the Philippines? I was reminded of God when I was thinking about that Friday of how God the Father allowed Satan to inflict damage on Job. I was reading Job recently. We had some messages on Job as well. But the Father allowed Satan to inflict damage on Job. He lost everything. I've got down here, what next? 1,200 known lost as of yesterday morning. Well, now it's up possibly to 10,000. How many today? Doubtless more in days to come as they get communications and smaller. small villages and large villages as well. As Brother Nate mentioned last week, what do we glean from the Bible this week? What do we glean from the Bible this week? We were driving down to Trellis yesterday because we had, on Friday night, was Austin's first play at Jamestown Community College, and that went great. But as we drove down, we see farmlands, and every once in a while you see an extra row or two rows of corn on the edges of the farmlands that they leave up. And back in the old days, it was for gleaners, right? Ruth and Naomi and others that were gleaning the fields. And I thought about that, what did we glean from the scriptures this week? New Testament, Old Testament, Psalms. What have we discussed those with? Have we shared them with others this week? Fellow believers or others? I head down here when soldiers come back from the mission, they're frequently required to meet and discuss how it went. Remember the thing all about Benghazi? They took the guys, the witnesses that were actually in the compound, and they kept them. They kidnapped them, basically. They kidnapped them into the Washington or wherever they're holding them. They won't let them give their testimony to the world. But they got testimony for the government. And they're not telling us what went on. And that, of course, that's wrong. That's evil. You know? But they took these guys and they interviewed them and they interrogated them as to what happened that night. And even in regular missions, you know, when you get back to your commander and stuff, like, you'll go over what happened. But discussions with others about what you learned this week. They've been sharing that. A lot of times we get up and talk about the weather, the Bills games, you know, how terribly Frontier got whipped last night or whatever, you know. But we talk about that kind of stuff, but we don't really, how much do we spend time sharing with one another about what we just heard from the platform? Or maybe earlier this week, or maybe the Lord's Supper this morning, or what he read. That's the kind of post-labbing stuff that we really need to do. Discussion with others, discussion with Christ about a passage. How much have we questioned Christ? Brother Jim was talking about Stephen questioning. Fleming talked about Stephen questioning and asking. Oh, we've got Philip, you know, well, we've got a kid here with a couple of fish and small loaves, but what are they among so many? They were questioning, just asking Christ things and waiting for an answer. We went to 1 Peter 2. Let's see, 1 Peter 2. This is one of those handwritten notes I jotted down this morning at the Lord's Supper. 1 Peter 2:12. Whoops, that's 2 Peter. On verse 11, first of all, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having a conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Good works. We'll save them to good works. And I had written down here last week, or as I did the message earlier this week, how did the battle go in our saved unto good works activities this week? And then Brother Dave gave, or I think Dave gave us that passage this morning, I think, right? And 1 Peter 2, and that down too. And another thing is, like Mike was talking about, in terms of how the Holy Spirit kind of reinforces things as you are being willing to be led by Him. Did we apply anything we heard from last weekend to our daily walk this past week? Confession. Brother Nate spoke to us about confession. How did our confession time go this week? Unless you didn't sin, of course. But how did our confession time go this week with the great high priest? And then one other phrase that we heard last Sunday we walk down the street and look at the person who we might judge because of their outside, our sensitivity and our love for our fellow man must be so that as we see someone, our thought might be, oh, there's one of those for whom Christ died. Remember hearing that? Some of us last Sunday night. Oh, there's one of those for whom Christ died. Boy, that was a poignant statement yesterday, last week. And that sat with me this week. You know? I hope it rings true in your heart as you see people at the cash register, as you see people at the stores, as you see people in your neighborhood. Oh, there's one for whom Christ died. Let's remember that as we leave here and live that love, to show the love, not just by showing love, but also by listening and by being willing to, in love, share the love of Christ, that we might be, you know, they can tell we are Christians by our love. It's one of the choruses that we sang at camp, and I hear it plays a lot. Are we sold out for Christ? Are we authentic, as a brother shared with us? The battle's all around us. Like veterans of the faith, how will we go out in preparation, prayer, and love this week? That's the challenge. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for our veterans who have served so that we can stand here in a free, or sit here in a church building, a structure, and meet collectively as saints to learn from your word. We're thankful for Paul's letters to Timothy and to Titus, Colossians, Philippi, that we can learn from them and then apply to ourselves. We're thankful for the good examples and encouragements and charges to us. Help us this week to show the love of Christ to those about us as we do our daily walk. Help us to pray for opportunities. And then as you answer prayer and give us opportunities, help us to take them and show the love of Christ to some this week. And we pray for souls to be won this week as a result of this body of believers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.